Colossians chapter 3, and I believe I'll begin to read in, I think I'll begin to read in verse 12. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness, of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgive you, so also do ye. And above all these things put on charity, or love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it's fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, heartily as unto the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that the Lord shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Now we read the end of chapter 3, and then I continued, as I did last week, read the first verse in chapter 4, because the chapter 4, at least the first verse, goes along with what we're reading in verses 18 to the end of the chapter, some practical instruction that the Lord gives through the Apostle Paul concerning our behavior and our conduct one to another. Now, the last week's sermon was a preview of this week's sermon and next week's sermon and probably the week after sermon, because it was the sermon itself, and the scripture cited is the backdrop and the ground and the basis of all these practical implications that are, of course, written to the elect of God, to those who have been separated and are holy in Christ, and that are beloved. These can only be understood within the framework of our Christian faith. They are only understood because of the previous chapters, Colossians, that will begin, as all the scripture begins, on doctrine and teaching regarding the things that we need to know about God and the things we need to believe in him and what he has done for us in Christ Jesus. It can only be understood in that light. So if you missed last week, well, you missed it. And I'm sorry that you missed it. But nevertheless, it's there, and then you get to chapter 3, which summarizes all those first chapters, which reminds us that as Christians, we're united to Christ in his death, the end of chapter 2, we're united to Christ in Christ's resurrection and his life. And then these verses in verse 18 and following have to be understood within the context of our whole relationship one to another in sanctification. as each one is taught in the blessings that belong to you and to me and all of us equally in our regeneration and our justification and God's work of sanctification and the privileges and the blessings that are ours now and will be in eternity. As the Bible reminds us, particularly in the book of Galatians, we're no longer bond nor free. We're no longer Gentile or Jew. We're no longer male or female. We're one in Christ. And we stand in Him forgiven, and we stand in Him with all the blessings of this life and the life to come. But within those blessings, there are gifts, there are opportunity, there are responsibilities, and there are obligations, and there are accountabilities. And they all must be done in light of the whole picture. In light of the whole picture. And so it is. We have principally in these verses from 18 to 4:1, the principle husband and wife, wife to husband, child to parent, parent to child, and master the servant. And what we have noted already quickly is this is nothing different than the Old Testament. And it's nothing different than what we read this morning when we read the Ten Commandments under the fifth commandment to honor father and mother. We know when you study that passage out, you recognize as the shorter and the larger catechism of Westminster or Heidelberg catechisms or all the Protestant and Reformed catechisms teach that the fifth commandment deals with all our dealings with those who are our superiors, inferiors, or equals. Not that one person has more knowledge or ability, not one person has more of God than the next within the Christian community, but in relationship to the places that we find ourselves in this life. And not everyone will be a husband and not everyone will be a wife. Now immediately we recognize within the confines and the consequences of this, the Bible is teaching us that God made man male and female. It doesn't matter what society says. It doesn't matter what the state says. It doesn't matter what anybody says. All that matters is what the Word of God says and the will of God is, because God is God and God is the creator of heaven and earth. And God is the judge of all things, and to Him and by Him and one day before Him, we'll all stand in the judgment. And thank God we'll stand in the judgment, those of us who are in Christ, and be found not guilty, and God will bless us as He has continued to bless us and instruct us to enter in to His blessed kingdom for eternity. But we all have places and obligations. I can remember years ago when my aunt was living and I would visit her on occasion. She's an aunt, my only aunt on my mother's side of the family, who I spent many of my years. As a matter of fact, I lived with her from 12 up every summer, her and her husband, and spent a great deal of time with her during the years and holidays and things after my father was died. And she used to call me up from time to time and would ask me to do things. And she would always remind me David, this is your Aunt Mary. And I knew there was something besides that that was coming. Will you do something for me? And of course, she was my aunt. And out of respect and the knowledge I had of her all my life, and I would do it without a thought. And many times I would get another phone call from her older daughter that lived in Shark River Hills. I hope they can't hear this. They're all dead now. So anyhow, and asked me, why did I do so and so? Well, I said, your mother, my Aunt Mary, asked me to do it, so I had to do it. I was glad to do it. And she said, well, we didn't want that to happen. This is especially when she was getting her older in life. And they had other ideas concerning what should be and what should be. And maybe she asked them and they refused to do it, her daughter or her son that lived in the same area. So I was always getting in trouble because I was doing all those things that my aunt wanted me to do. Well, I would visit her after. Sometimes I'd visit my mother, sometimes even when I wasn't, and spend a time. And she would say to me, there were a couple, three sayings she always said. She said, David, why don't we hear more in the church about grace? And I always thought to myself, I never said it to her, I said, well, you would hear it if you were in my congregation. And then she would say, David, why are all the Christians talking about heaven, but no one is anxious to get there? That was and then she would have something to say about the services and the church she would go to. And she was, I guess, as old as I am now, maybe a little older. And she was said, you know, we're hearing all these sermons, a whole lecture of sermons and series of sermons on marriage, the preparation for marriage. And she would say, I look around the congregation and most of the people, the overwhelming majority of the people, are like me. That was her. They have gray hair. They have gray hair. So these are things I don't, you know, they don't have any application. Well, I would commiserate with her, as I often did. I said, well, that's part of the problem. We need to be preaching from Scripture, and therefore we cover everything, but we don't cover it, you know, the same thing over and over again, though at times I might divert from a particular verse or Scripture and have a little series within the series to bring out some important doctrine that's mentioned so we have a better understanding of what the passage is speaking to us of. Now, I can get into a lot of trouble and have over the years just reading Scripture, let alone preaching on anything. So don't, and I don't think anybody will, jump to any conclusions when we look at husbands and wives to husbands. This is the order that God has given us. It teaches us not only that there are two, male and female, it also presents the idea of marriage as an institution to be practiced and to be reverenced and to recognize as one of the most central features of all society. Of all society, any nation. That's one of the reasons there's such a breakdown in marriage. And was some of the reasons that the whole institution of marriage, the God-appointed central feature of society, is breaking up, and why an ungodly nation and state will be opposed to the very teaching of Scripture on it. Now again, some this never applies. Some certainly have been married and they're widowed. So some things that I would say would have no application. Some people will never get married, and God has so ordained it. This is not from the hand of the Apostle Peter. This is from the hand of the Apostle Paul. And we know from Scripture, Paul was never married. He was never married. And contrary to the Rome's doctrine, Peter was married because he had a mother-in-law. And as I've said many times, you wouldn't choose to have a mother-in-law unless you were married. I say that from experience. Don't try to read anything into that, but take it from me. The importance of marriage, the importance and the dignity. Paul writes in a Greek culture under Roman rule. And a Greek culture and Roman rule, which we have many remnants of things that we still live under today, look down upon the dignity and the honor that only the Christian faith, only the Christian faith, presented to the women, to females, to wives. And it's only within that the Christian faith of all the religions of the world, false religions of the world. And you can see that honored all through the Old Testament, particularly if I was preaching through the book of Proverbs. When I preach and have preached in the book of Timothy, I'm reminded of my own mother and my own grandmother. Very godly women, very godly. And the importance of a godly woman as she runs and keeps the glue together of the whole household and serves as a parent and a wife of a husband. Only a man can be a husband, and only a woman can be a wife. And I've seen through my own experience from this side of the church, rather than from the pew, of the abuse, both of misunderstanding of the role both of women and men. A lot of abuse of men. I have seen and have warned, and seen it in a very practical way. I saw it with one of the guys I went to seminary with. I wouldn't even want him to have a dog, because he would be cruel to his dog. And how he married one of the secretaries in the seminary, and how some of the friends of this man went and warned her, look at him and see his nature and the way he acts. Certainly, though he's professing the truth, he's not living in a practical way that truth. And it wasn't until they had several children that the family and the marriage broke up, because of the abuse and the cruelty and the misapplication as a man who wanted to be a tyrant and wanted his wife to walk steps behind her. Absolutely ridiculous. And of course it ruined his ministry. Of course he began to teach terrible things regarding the scripture. But it ruined her life. And it ruined the life of children that were brought into this world. I saw it as a seminary pastor when I preached a little church in Pennsylvania, and was their only pastor, and the abuse. Another time, a family, a lady who did not, as she was getting older, wanted to get married, and she married the wrong person, a cruel person, a person I had to deal with. It was more interested in politics within the church than he was in the Bible and Scripture. And that I had runs in within the church who wanted to attack me physically over just a beautiful hymn that we sang. Oh, I could tell you more stories. Because he did not He did not love his wife as Christ loved the church. That's a pretty high standard, isn't it? Pretty high standard. And we know as we read this, we also read the parallel passage from Ephesians, which is not only mirrors this with husbands and wives, but fathers and children to fathers and masters and the servants, but it's right in the midst. That's the most fascinating thing about this. It's right, it's near the end, because doctrine has been established, but in the middle of it, we have one of the most beautiful doctrinal teachings regarding the love of Christ to his people. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be unto their own husbands, their own husbands, their own husbands. As a husband and a wife come together, they become one. And there's mutual love, mutual respect, mutual care. But the leadership falls normally to the husband, who ought to take the leadership because of the God-ordained role that he has. But he can't do it in such a way he fails to follow the example of Christ. Husband, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church. What a beautiful statement. And gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water in his word. There's an order. There's an order within the church of Christ. Now, I know this particular passage in Colossians and the passage in Ephesians is not speaking as first that Paul did to Timothy, both in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, and again in Titus, of course, which is what we call the pastoral epistles. Paul writes there in chapter 3, I tarry long that thou mayest how to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. The very practical applications regarding the government and practice of the church in those particular epistles. But in the previous chapter, we read some general expressions about women in general, as well as men in general, and within the church. And in verse 11 from chapter 2, now this again is within the realm of the church and worship when there are both men and women present, obviously. It says, and I'm reading it out of its general context just to get to the point that I'm trying to make. It says, let the women learn in silence with subjection. It's not calling upon them not to take communion or not to add their voices with everybody else's voices in psalm, hymn, and spiritual song. But there's a reasoning behind it. And then we have it, verse 13. And of course we can go back to Genesis, which I don't have the time, since it's taken so much time already to read the scripture, but we're all familiar with creation, and we're all familiar with the fall, and we're all familiar with the consequences of the fall. So it's not teaching any inferiority between the young or the old, between the man and the woman, between people of different nations and languages in Christ. No, it's not doing that. Or abilities, or gifts. But it's the order of creation, and it's the order because of sin. And so it goes on to say, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor usurp authority over the man to be silent. Verse 12. It's in the Bible. It's in the Bible. I get in more trouble by reading more verses out of Scripture because people don't want to hear it. And as I said, speaking to Frank earlier in Sunday school, I'm always willing to apologize if I misspeak something, or if I go wrong, which I do, or I don't say it so people understand it, or try to express what is really spoken there. I'll never apologize for the Word of God. I've been called on the carpet many times for preaching this sermon, not this sermon, but a particular sermon, because people didn't want to hear it, or they misunderstood it. And all they do is have to ask me, did you say this right? Did I understand that right? I'm always glad to straighten things out, but the Word of God is the Word of God. And it tells us, for Adam was first formed, then Eve. The very word a woman comes from the word man. Adam was made by God, and woman was made from Adam. That's the order of creation. And Adam was not, you gotta read the rest. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, was in transgression. Notwithstanding, shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness and sobriety. The order of creation is the order of creation. And because of the nature of sin, men and women are different. Did you not know that? And they're not only different from the body perspective, they can be different, and they are different in thinking. This is why it goes down in the verse 19. It says, husbands, love your wives, and don't be bitter against them. A man can't think that a woman will think exactly like her. She has a different disposition. That's why women are mothers. Because they have it built in them that they seem to be more compassionate. Now, it doesn't mean men aren't sensitive or compassionate. And I, in my long experience, what I've had, have known some mothers who weren't very motherly and didn't have a lot. How can mothers abandon their children and leave them? Well, we know. The Bible tells us, women will abandon their children, God takes us up, takes us up. And many times, a mother will have to take on the role of father and mother, because of a loss of a father, or abandonment of father. And sometimes, the reverse is true, or somebody else in the family, an aunt or an uncle or a sister or whatever, might have to take on that role which they were not in, but the absence, and they take on a role that they're able to fulfill, to provide for a young child. A child needs care, and a child needs direction. We're getting into the next two, father and parents and children. That's the problem when children are young. They don't understand. They think they're more mature than they are. The other day, I don't think that nobody will hear this, but I'll say it again. The other day we get a call from somebody. I didn't take it, but I heard about it, and I'm glad that somebody was able to respond in the same way I would have responded, and wanted to know if we were exhorting our children. Well, that's a loaded question. I said, my children are, though they are my children, they're not children. And they have wives and families. They are their own unit. So I no longer advise or instruct them as if they lived in the house. And I hope I don't do that. I take on a different role as a pastor, as I'm obligated to exhort in another way. Exhort, I would never instruct them how to spend their money, what to spend their money on. I don't drop in on them just out of the blue to annoy them. I don't tell them this and that, and they might think differently, but I go to all means not to. They're no longer under the framework of living in my house and under my instruction. They're their own people. They're their own people. And I become silent. I might not like what they do or choose to do. We're always there to help and assist. See, some things apply and some things don't apply. There's only one time that I was ready to call one of them up because I'm getting a little deaf. My wife will know exactly what I'm talking about. And because she does have a little bit of an accent. And she told me something one morning when we get up, and you know you're still not awake. And I thought, no, he can't do that. I'm going to do what I've never done. I'm going to call him up and plead with him and say, don't do this for the sake of yourself and for the sake of your family to spend money and invest in what he or none of us knew anything about. But then my wife said, what are you talking about? I misheard her. I misheard her. And I thought she said one thing. And I said, he would never do a stupid thing like that. If I told you, you'd all know. And you'd laugh. And I said, well, I'm glad you told me that I was totally in the wrong ballpark. Completely. That I did call him up and plead with him not to do it. For the sake of his financial well-being, and it's for his family and getting involved in things he didn't know anything about. But it was... So that was one time I was going to break the rule and break the, you know, rule. So when we look at this, we have to understand, and I haven't really got to it, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it, because I want to move on, and I want to move on. We've spent it other times, and we understand it. We do this lovingly within the framework of Christ, with each doing and fulfilling our responsibility in maturing, submitting one to another, exhibiting mercy, exhibiting a kindness, exhibiting humility. Because we learn from God, who is our Father, not our mother. We learn from Christ, who is what? The bridegroom of the bride. And so we recognize all these things has to be seen in light of all of the scripture. That the ultimate final decision on a matter that might be such important. There can be back and forth and advice and whatever, and yielding, you know, to the... But in the end, the wife, not to somebody else's husband, but to her own husband, as he loves her, respects her, and lives in an environment that makes it easy for her in light of the Word of God and her responsibilities to God to submit and make decisions that need to be made both spiritually and for the household and for the family. There's all kinds of representation as long as those are not sinful decisions. As long as it's not commanding disobedience to the Word of God or to someone's conscience. Say, there are limitations as well as responsibilities in everything and every relationship that we will have generally and specifically. For only God is absolute in authority. And only God and the Lord Jesus Christ must be obeyed above everything else, and who alone will stand before on our end of our journey in this life, and then in the life to come. You know, that little verse in Timothy that I always quote and add to it, because one of my freshman roommates always did, preach the word instant in season, and he always said in between season, comes, and I'm reminded of that. I'm reminded of it every week. I'm reminded every day. It comes within the confines of the responsibility that the preacher is given, not only for himself, but everybody who hears him, and everybody he is going to have to give an answer for himself before the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a heavy burden. Heavy burden. I've seen more preachers, who ruined their ministry, and who I warned before they went into the ministry. I didn't say this about the other side of the coin, unless the wife was willing to have him go into the ministry and to endure the uniqueness of the ministry would come to an end. And I can give you dozens of illustrations of the same. When I looked at people and they were considering going to seminary, and I said, oh, your wife isn't for this, brother. She's against it for whatever reason, because she wanted a better, more money, or better security, or a different role in life. And before too long, before a couple years, their ministry was ruined. They were out of the ministry. Their churches were ruined, because you didn't have a loving wife and a supportive wife who recognized the call of God and the responsibilities that she would have to fulfill. It's all in Scripture. It's all in Scripture. The decisions that we make, we're living not just before one another, we're living before God. We're coming to worship before God. We're coming, and He knows what's in us and what we're thinking and what we're going to do and what we've done. We're living before God. And as parent, the child, a child, the parent, and husband, the wife, and wife to husband, and servant to master, and master to servant, we have to live in the presence of God. We're in the presence of God. You're in the presence of God when you go home. You're in the presence of God when you go to work. You're in the presence of God when you go to school. You're in the presence of God in church. You're in the presence of God out of church. You're in the presence of God in recreation. You're in the presence of God. And all of us have to live in such a way that we're aware that we're living in the presence of God.